Could you do me a favor and welcome our Brownwood and our Sherman campus that are with us today? Thank you guys for joining us. I'm so grateful to be a part of all that God is doing in our church and around the world. Today we are continuing in our series. We're talking about prayer, what it means to draw near to God in praying and fasting. We will hit fasting in the next couple weeks because I know you're so excited about it. But I want to lay just one more layer of groundwork for prayer. We come out of our Jubilee with a very clear theme, a call to prayer, to become people of prayer, to become a church of prayer. Pray, pray, pray. So it's important that we know how to pray, what to pray, but especially why to pray. That's what I want to ensure we get very solidly today. Not just some things on what to pray or how to pray. Those are important. But if it's not built on a bedrock of why we pray, the purpose of prayer, then ultimately that's not going to last. It will just become routine if we keep it that discipline at all. And so today I want to lay some initial groundwork on how we understand a framework of prayer and its purpose, but it's built primarily here. The primary purpose of prayer is not for you to try to get God to do what you think God should do. I don't know. Okay. The purpose of prayer, I don't know. There's many reasons why you may have been taught or told about a purpose in prayer, but it's not to try to convince God to do what you think he should do. The primary purpose of prayer is relationship. The primary purpose of prayer is communion with God. This is why we pray. It is for relationship. And in that relationship, we are transformed. Our primary objective in our prayer is connection with God, communion with God. The gravitational pull of our life should be toward prayer. Prayer should not just be that extra thing we throw on when we can fit it into a busy schedule. It's the thing that should be centering our lives. Again, the gravitational pull of our life should be towards prayer, because prayer then becomes the source of our life. Our communion with God becomes the source of our life. This is the whole idea of eternal life, that we know God, that we are in communion with God, and prayer is the way in which we cultivate that relationship. To put it any more simply than this, we pray because we want to be with Jesus. It's as simple as that. But to build that out just a little bit, prayer is communion with God. And inside that communion, it's the place where we learn to live with him, are transformed by him, and become able to participate with him. To maybe break this down just with a little simplicity, in this bit of a flow, communion, transformation, participation or partnership. Now, this isn't linear in the sense of you have to complete one to get to the other. But when it comes to communion with God, relationship with God, this relationship has an effect. And so just think of this as communion. And in communion with God, we experience transformation. And in that transformation, we grow in our partnership with God. And it's the last and a little bit of the first that I want to hit on what it means to be a partner with God. This is the example Jesus gave us. To maybe pastorally drive this point home, God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be engaged with the details of your life, with the everyday aspects of your life. God desires to be with you in the midst of all of the day, not just certain moments of the day, but to be with you, to be in relationship with you, in communion with you, communication with you all day. God desires that. He wants partnership with you in your life. And not only that, whatever he's doing in the world, what his action is in the world, he wants you to be a part of that too. What God is doing in the world is not for some other people, and you are just this other category of people that God works over there, and he kind of works a little bit in my life, but what God's really doing to save the world, he's doing in other people. And that's not a biblical framework. That's not how the scriptures present our relationship and partnership with God. Whatever he's doing in the world, and whatever great and powerful, mighty thing he's doing in the world, it doesn't exclude you in your everyday life, in the details of your life, the everyday fabric of your life. That matters to God, and he desires to be with you. His partnership with you means something to him. From the very beginning, humans were made, designed to live in partnership with God. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, God made humanity to be in relationship with him and to partner with him in the cultivation of creation. That's how he made us. It's why he made us. And so Jesus is the one who restores what sin destroyed. Sin destroyed and corrupted our relationship and our partnership with God, but Jesus restores it. And this is why for Jesus, prayer wasn't just a discipline. And yes, we can talk about prayer as a discipline in our life, but the purpose of prayer is not to have the discipline of prayer. I need some response today, okay? I don't always set you up for that, and I never want to set you up for failure, but I at least need to know something less, because I need to draw some things out from you today. All right, good. Okay, otherwise I'm going to have to listen for all of our campuses, and I don't know how it's going to get to me, but we're going to see, get some feedback here. Okay. There is a value in prayer as a discipline, but the purpose of prayer is not to have a discipline of prayer. For Jesus, prayer wasn't about the discipline of it. It was dependence. Why? Why is it that it was dependence? How do we get a picture into this? Because this is the one aspect of Jesus' life that the disciples wanted to know more of, wanted to be taught more details of. It wasn't the teaching. They were privy to the teaching, and the teaching meant something because what the early church was built on, the foundation of the word, it was called the apostles' teaching. So they obviously learned from Jesus' teaching, but they never said, Jesus, teach us how to teach. He worked all sorts of miracles, and those miracles had an impact in the early church. The miracles had an impact in the life of the church. And so the apostles continued the miracle workings, but they never asked, Jesus, teach us how to do miracles. For whatever reason, what we have documented is they asked, Jesus, teach us to pray. So there was something about the source of Jesus's life that they could see prayer is the key to this. So it wasn't just about committing to a discipline of prayer, though I think we all should have a discipline of prayer. It was about dependence. Jesus said so in John chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, truly, truly. So anytime, you know, old King James, verily, verily, I say to you, truly, truly. So he's giving some extra emphasis to this. He's saying, I'm not just telling you the truth. I'm telling you a penetrating truth. The Son can do nothing. Nothing of his own accord. That's big. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. If anybody on earth could do whatever they wanted to with an immense amount of power, it'd be Jesus. But Jesus wasn't just God in flesh. He was in flesh. He was human and showed us exactly how humanity is to live. And he says the Son can do nothing of his own accord. Whatever the Father does, that's what the Son's doing. So he had to have communion with the Father in order to do everything he was doing. And somehow the disciples could see that and says, teach us that. Teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray in such a way that our communion with God enables us to do what you've done. And it wasn't just about a discipline. This was how Jesus structured his entire life. Prayer wasn't that extra thing he sprinkled in. It was the thing. Life was the extra. Prayer was the thing. It was to be in communion with God. He ordered his life around communion with the Father. One of my favorite verses in its subtlety is Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And I particularly like the New Living Translation because it says this, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He didn't occasionally, he didn't rarely, he didn't sometimes, he didn't try when he could fit it in. He made a habit of this. It was frequent. It was so frequent they used the word often. And he often withdrew. Jesus was perfectly present with people, but he wasn't always with people. He often withdrew. And if the you know, in 3 years of ministry, the Son of God teaches, you know, humanity what we need to know and saves the world. I would think that if the Savior of the world could often withdraw to the wilderness for prayer, I have incredibly lame excuses as to why I can't spend time in prayer. I'm not nearly as important to this world as the savior of it. You are not nearly as important to this world as the savior of the world. And yet the savior of the world knew that if he didn't withdraw from people, from the crowds, from the demands and the expectations of the world, withdraw to a wilderness. The wilderness is a place of solitary, a secret place with the Father. Jesus ordered his life around this. And it's not just compelling to me. There's something here that says, I need to take this incredibly seriously. I don't just need to be awed by Jesus in this. I need to take it seriously enough that he's calling us to something very similar. And the fruit that everyone admired in Jesus actually flowed from communion with the Father that sustained Jesus. Maybe just look at the life everybody wants in Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of peace. How could someone be so peaceful and yet literally have the weight of the world on their shoulders? How can someone be so wise? I mean, I want to be peaceful like Jesus, wise like Jesus, courageous. Jesus was very courageous. He had to have courage in key moments. He was compassionate. He had authority and power. He operated in divine power and authority. Jesus was able to distinguish that which is important and that which was not important. Jesus was able to be perfectly present to people when it mattered most. People that everybody else ignored, people that everybody else looked over and didn't pay any attention to, or worse, paid attention to but pushed them to the periphery. And yet Jesus was perfectly present with them. Where did that come from? He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. That means the fruit that we see in Jesus that all of us want, we have to go to the same source. And Jesus invited his disciples to do that exact thing. John 15. So John 5, he says the Son can do nothing on his own accord. John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the life we all want is found in Jesus. But we have to live the same way Jesus lives. If we want the life of Jesus, we also have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And it's one thing for us to want the life of Jesus. It's another thing for us to say, Jesus, you're supposed to give me your life, but I'm going to go ahead and live my life the way I want it to. It doesn't work that way. So if you want the life of Jesus, we have to adopt his lifestyle. And one very distinct feature of Jesus's life is that he often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So his perfect partnership with God came from his perfect communion with God. The fruit that we see from Jesus came from a life that was sustained in communion with God. So that's this sequence, communion with God. Brings transformation into our life and enables us to be a better partner with the Lord. So communion, transformation, partnership. And this is where the Lord's Prayer beautifully weaves all this together in a beautiful tapestry of grace. When we look at the Lord's Prayer again. Very common, but it's important that we repeat it over and over. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me just quickly, you didn't come for a lesson on manuscript history, okay? But just if you freak out about this, there's no need to, okay? So most modern translations have a little footnote right at the end of that verse 13. And at the bottom, it says some later manuscripts have what we would all, if you grew up in church. Now, if you didn't grow up in church, this is nothing. You don't know this, see this. But if you grew up in church, you immediately, like if you're praying this, you're immediately going to pray and deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Okay. Don't freak out. That wasn't in the original manuscripts. It isn't to say that Jesus didn't say it or that the apostles didn't consider it a part of the Lord's Prayer. No major doctrine of the church hinges on this one verse that there's some discrepancies in some early manuscripts versus later manuscripts, okay? If you want to pray the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, go for it. I can't help it. It's hard. Like, the sentence doesn't feel over when I say deliver us from the evil one. Immediately, for yours is the king. Okay, so just don't worry. Don't freak out about it. Modern translators are not tricking you. They're not trying to cut stuff out of your Bible. Okay, don't listen to the really uneducated YouTubers out there that's trying to scare you. They're not doing that, okay? It's just that scholars and translators have a very difficult work when it comes to manuscript history, okay? You can trust your Bible, all right? Let me just say it that way. You can trust your Bible. Okay, so any of those little footnotes that says this wasn't in the original manuscript, don't freak out about it, okay? Again, that was 30 seconds. That's all you need of manuscript history today. Okay, so Lord's Prayer. All right, so this is key about the Lord's Prayer, is it's not hard for us to just pray this in repetition, which is so ironic because the verses right before the Lord's Prayer says, don't pray like the pagans who are known for their vain repetition. That's a King Jamesy phrase, their vain repetition. They're just going on. And yet we've turned the Lord's Prayer into a vain repetition in so many cases. I remember, I really didn't understand a lot of this. And I remember being in an environment, this is like, I don't know, 15 years ago, been in an environment totally outside our church, totally outside in a totally different environment. Someone else was in charge and they gave this really weird little moment. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. I'm like, all right, I know how to do this. And they prayed it. And I'm like, you know what? There's a reason why I'm a charismatic, because there was no life in that. They did not pray that with anything, that they did it because they felt like they had to. And it was a real like rude awakening to me. It's like, oh, I enjoy the Holy Spirit where there's life, you know? So yes, there's a value in praying the Lord's Prayer with repetition. However, you can't do it just for the sake of repetition. I want to show you, if you're going to pray this, if you'll see these things, it really does become like training wheels for us to know how to pray. Because all of the ordinary aspects of our life are brought to God in prayer, in this prayer. But not first before we are reoriented to God's reality. So to maybe say it this way, the Lord's Prayer is about reorientation. The first half draws us up into God's reality. And then the second half brings the ordinary aspects of our life, just the realities of everyday life, and brings them under God's reign. And it's a masterful work of just creativity, beauty, and theology. Because here's the idea. Again, with communion, transformation, partnership. Because humanity was designed for partnership, you cannot help but be a partner in spiritual realities. The real question is going to be, which spirit are you partnering with? We're called to be partners with the Spirit of God. That's what we're called, that's what we're made for. But the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual reality. Now, in a secular age, there was an entire generation that was trying to convince there's no such thing as spiritual realities. There's a few prominent voices left that speak for that. For the most part, they've lost their prominence and authority because, well, it's a bankrupt philosophy, to be honest. But there are still those who just don't care, don't know anything of a spiritual reality. They act like it doesn't exist. And just because you don't believe it exists doesn't mean that is what doesn't give it power. It still has power in people's lives, whether you believe in it or not. So there are spiritual realities. Then there are people who don't understand spiritual realities, and don't mind dabbling into spiritual realities. So like the idea of following Jesus, that there's a spiritual world, maybe we can call that the Holy Spirit, and I have, you know, maybe a relationship with Jesus, but I also go see a fortune teller. And the sort of playful about spiritual realities. And I would say for the vast majority, it's complete ignorance. It's a sincerity to want something deep, but an ignorance as to what is dark and what is light. There's just many people out of ignorance, they want to sense something real, so they'll read their Bible and then they'll read the horoscope for the day and receive just as much guidance from whatever the horoscope says for that day as they would from Scripture. And I don't fault people for that. It's ignorance, but let me cure you of your ignorance. That's dabbling in dark spiritual realities that is vying for your partnership. Because you will be a partner. You don't have to believe in dark spiritual realities for you to be a partner with them. So, you will be a partner in some way with spiritual forces that are trying to manifest on earth. And so we have to pay attention to that. Well, how do we avoid? And this isn't something passive. This isn't like, well, that's for people doing important work. You know, whatever I'm doing, that's just normal work. Okay, he says, for we struggle not. That's not passive. Have you ever passively struggled? You know what that's called? Losing. You struggle. It's a struggle. So here's the deal. Now, I don't want to overplay this because life should be delightful. There should be joy in life. There should be peace. You shouldn't live with a sense of heaviness. However, it is also appropriate to say life is a struggle. And it is a spiritual struggle. And if you are passive in the spiritual struggle, you will lose. And you will become a partner to dark spiritual forces. So that's what's at stake. So when we say prayer is not just a discipline, for Jesus, this was dependence. It's because he knew there are spiritual forces trying to destroy this world. And I must be a partner with the Father in order for his reality to become manifested. And he invites us to do the same. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we see this? Okay, well, this is the role of the Lord's Prayer. To draw us up into God's reality first before we turn our attention into the everyday realities of this world. Our communion with God enables us to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. Our desires, because we have desires, Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 invites us to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust or desires of the flesh. Verse 17 says the desires of the flesh are contrary to the desires of the Spirit, and they're doing war. And that's what makes us unable to do what we really want to do, because not only is there spiritual forces of evil trying to get us to become partners of evil, but there's also desires that are unredeemed in us that make us vulnerable to that temptation. And so the invitation is to walk by the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so our communion with God enables us to pay more attention to what the Spirit is saying and doing than what our desires want. So we're drawn up into God's reality in the second half. Brings the ordinary realities of our lives under God's reign. Okay. It begins with our Father. So the prayer begins before we get into our bread, relationships, temptation, and evil in this world. We are brought up into first God's identity, our Father, which then implies our identity to him, sons and daughters. In Christ, we are sons and daughters. You are not minions. You are not peons. You are not slaves. That's not who you are. You are not, you're not toys to play with in spiritual realities. You are not meaningless to our Heavenly Father. First, he draws us up into his identity, our Father. And because of what Christ Jesus has done, we, according to Hebrews 4:16, have permission not just to trepidly come into the throne room, but to boldly come to the throne room of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we begin being calibrated to God's identity. He's our Father, a Father who provides for our need, a Father who cares for us, a Father who wants to be involved in our life, not some distant, angry judge who would love nothing more than to punish us. That's not who He is. So just like from the first words, we're getting recalibrated to a reality that we have to see the truth of. God is our Father who wants to provide for us. And He says He's in the heavens. The heavens are not far away. Somehow we have this imagination that God is way out there and we're way down here. And we just have to convince God to come way down here until finally we die and we go way up there. That's not the way the scriptures see the world or our lives. So our Father's in heaven. Hallowed, holy be your name. You know, we live in a culture that's trying to push us making a name for ourselves. We actually, like, influencer is a career path for people. I mean, I never thought I'd see that day, but here we are. Influencer is a career path for our kids seem to want to take. All of it, like, build a name for yourself. And yet we are called to first see the holiness, the distinctness of God's name. And we're not to bear that name in vain. You know, in the Ten Commandments, one of these days I'll figure out when to teach on the Ten Commandments, make it make sense. There's just so much there, and I'm not confident yet. But one of them is, you know, if you get an old King James language, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. And like, you know, I don't know if you've seen those. We're in the South, so you've seen those, like, the cowboy Ten Commandments. And it's like, no swearing is that commandment. Nobody else? I'm making cowboy references, and you're not getting them? What have we become? Okay, yeah. This is not about cussing, okay? This is not about cussing. All right. He put His name on His children. They bore His name, meaning wherever they went, they represented the name of God. And there is one name that's above all other names, one name under heaven and earth by which men shall be saved, one name that has the power, and that's the name of Jesus. And guess what? If you call yourself a Christian, you bear the name of Christ. And we shall not bear that name in vain. That means what we do, we represent Jesus. So we need to be recalibrated to the holiness of His name so that it enables us to see, to take seriously our representation of Him. It says, your kingdom come. God has a kingdom. This is what Jesus talked about all the time. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we desire to see and experience God's righteousness, peace, and joy that's in the Holy Spirit. But our prayer isn't just that we experience it, it's that it comes. Your kingdom come. Your righteousness, peace, and joy that's in the Holy Spirit come. Your government, your rule and reign come on earth as it is in heaven. There will be a day, Revelation 15, where all the kingdoms of this world, all of us have a kingdom. It might be a tiny, really, really small kingdom, but you have a kingdom. And we see kingdoms of this world, we see the nations of this world and the nations and kingdoms of history. One day, every one of those nations, every one of those kingdoms, every one of us will bring our kingdoms to the one and only kingdom. Revelation 15 says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God. And so we're praying that His righteousness, peace, and joy that's in the Holy Spirit, His government come first in my life. His rule, His reign. Do you see how this is recalibrating us to His reality? Which means that should be exposing all of the areas where we've tried to force our kingdom into this world. Your will. That word will there isn't just decision-making capacities. It means desires. It means passions. God has strategies. He has plans. He has purposes. From the greatest of the greatest plans for all of time and history and all the world to the tiniest little minute plan and strategy of your life. He has his thoughts, his mind, his passions, his desires. And guess what? He wants you to share them. He wants you to know them. Your will, your plans, your purposes, your desires, your strategies be done. They don't just exist out there. They are to be done. So that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, is the hinge of the prayer. The first half, we're drawn up into God's reality of who God is as our Father, the holiness of his name, his righteousness, peace, and joy, his government, his plans, his purposes, his desires, his passions, his drivers, his delights. And we're to pray that all of that come on earth as it is in heaven. And you become that hinge. You are that place where all of those realities come on earth. Now that may sound big and grand, but think about what comes right after that, the second half. Give us today our daily bread. There is nothing more normal about human realities than what we're eating today. But all of this includes our income, our wealth cultivation. So we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. I would imagine almost all of us have had a bill we were unsure how we were going to pay it at some point in our life. We've had some kind of crisis, some kind of bill, or just like the everyday aspects of life. Maybe you lost a job, maybe downturned economy. Whatever it is, you potentially have had a moment where you just weren't sure where the next meal was coming from. Well, remember, if we've been drawn up into God's reality as our Father, the one who provides for all of our needs, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the one who provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6, 33, the whole section there in Matthew 6 is about, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what clothes you wear. The Lord, our Father knows you have need of these things. It's like, how much stress do we have in our life that is worrying about our resources, worrying about where our income's coming, the economy? Where does that stress come from? It comes from thinking you're alone in this world. And only what you can do is what can be done. So immediately, we're not just immersed in spiritual realities that sound good. They actually have to get meat on the bone in the day-to-day aspects of life. But you might not be in a place of survival or bankruptcy. This comes down to the right and wrong investments. God cares about the details of your financial decisions. When or when not to launch a business, when or when not to sell a business. God cares about what partnerships you may engage in business. What to sell, what to keep, what to give. All of those details of everyday life, whatever client, the Lord cares about your clients. And him providing for you may be to say, you do not want to take that client. And if you're not listening, you won't hear because that client could potentially rob you of everything, all because you're just needing the next paycheck. But your provider in heaven is saying, no, trust me, don't take that client. Or, hey, cold call this person. I've been talking to them about you. The Lord cares about those things. But first, we have to be immersed in his reality and tuned our ear to his voice, communion with him, for us to be able to do something. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So maybe we should take that seriously. Apart from him, I can't make the next sale. I can't start the next business. I can't trade the next stock. Or I can't provide for myself the next meal. So the full scope here. All in, give us this day our daily bread. Bread. Relationships, and forgive us our debts. Because we accrue a lot of debts. You know, every human interaction is an opportunity to accrue a debt. Think about how easy it is for the close relationships of our life to just be accruing debts relationally. And so we bring the everyday realities of relationship into God's world. Forgive us. We've screwed up so bad. We've messed up. I said something dumb. I did something dumb. I shouldn't have done. I had an attitude I shouldn't have had. And now, if I'm coming to the Lord to receive his abundant, merciful forgiveness, he says, we're also to pray, as we let that water of forgiveness flow beyond us to those who I want to hold a debt against. A lot of what the enemy tries to do in our lives happens within the context of our relationships. And if we give him place, he'll destroy them. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Do not underestimate your capacity to do something really dumb. None of us are above making a really, really dumb decision. Like, we are one or two decisions away from total self-destruction. So there is no way you and I are going to make it out alive if we don't have some discernment. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, Lord, my only capacity is to make really dumb decisions. Think about, maybe just put it this way because I'm running out of time. Put it as simple as this. We can either be discipled by the voice of God to be taught how to discern temptation, to avoid temptation, or to endure temptation. Because it's not just about avoiding it. You know, if anybody suffered from addiction, step one, get away from it. But eventually, you want to be able to have the capacity that former addiction has no hold on you, right? That's ultimately what you want. So it isn't just about avoiding temptation. It's also about knowing how to rely on grace to not give in to temptation when it's presented to you. You can either be discipled by the voice of God or you can be discipled by the algorithm. Do you really think that tech companies have your best interest in mind? That they're thinking, you know what, let's not lead them into temptation. Forgive my sarcasm, but they're not, okay? They don't care about you. They want your money. That's it. So lead us on and deliver us from evil. Evil is present in this world and we need delivered from it. But listen, it's one thing to be praying about the evil out there that we see on the news and we see in all the different ways that honestly, I'm tempted to also be afraid. But it's another thing to take seriously the evil that's in here that we give in to. So when we pray deliver us from evil, we're not just praying deliver us from those political evils or those global evils, praying deliver from the evil that I'm capable of. So again, prayer's not us trying to convince God to get engaged in our life. Prayer is where our everyday lives get summed up into him, how we learn to live our whole life with God. Communion, transformation, partnership. God wants partnership. And we learn how to be his partner by living in communion with him. And in the process of communion and partnership, we are being transformed. So to end, my integration suggestion would be pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it slowly. Pray it often. Pray it with meditation and careful attention. And pray it consistently. And let the Lord's Prayer, by the Lord's Spirit, transform us into becoming partners that establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.